You can be seated. Is there something wrong with these seats over here? It's so empty. Anyway, good morning, everyone. My name is Theo Potgieter. I'm the pastor here. It's great to see all the new faces. I see lots of new faces. So welcome to everybody that's here for the very first time. We really appreciate you setting the time apart to come and just hear God's word. Yeah, I spoke, I don't know, I haven't preached for a while, but a few weeks ago I preached on the names of God, and I just want to continue on that this morning, and I see the youngsters are making notes. You guys are also writing exams soon. Are you ready? Is it finished? Have you passed? Well, that in Jesus' name you've passed. Okay. we spoke about the names of God. And I just want to continue on that again. But I want to tell you a little story. I remember when I worked in Angola. I was younger then. So I had more energy. I have lots now, but I had more then. And I remember my way of doing things was just, maybe that's how I was brought up. But it was more confrontational. And now if you think that Swakop's traffic is bad, you think Swakop's traffic is bad, if you think that, you're deceived, okay? The traffic is not bad. But traffic was chaotic in Luanda. And I remember one day I was very confrontational. I always wanted to sort out problems and speak to people and sort them out because I didn't want to leave an issue. But I remember one day I realized it clicked, but I'm offending everybody around myself here. And I asked this one guy who's from Angola, where's Cecilio? It wasn't him. But I asked him and he said, no, that's not the way they do it. You know, that's not how they are. They don't do it that way. So I offended them because I did not know them. I did not know their culture. I did not know how they operate. But funny thing is, when I came back to Namibia, I lived in a block of flats, and there were Angolans living beneath me. And at lunchtime, nothing against Angolans, Cecilia, don't worry. At lunchtime, they would have a little chat. They would scream at each other. And I would like to have a little nap. So the one day, I couldn't handle it, and I went and I said, what's going on here? Why are you talking so loud? Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is there were differences. I did not know their culture. They did not know mine. And that's why we could not understand each other. Are you with me? So just another topic. You know, we believe in you can marry anybody that you want. You can be white. You can marry a black person. But I do know that some people sometimes say, just check out the cultural differences. Sort it out beforehand because they do things differently. And there might be a few clashes. Just sort it out. Now, the names of God, I believe it tells us what God's character is so that we can understand Him, that we can know Him. Amen. So that we can understand, like I had to understand the Angolans and they understand me. In the same way, if we look at God's names, it describes and it tells us what He is. And therefore we can know Him a little bit better if we understand His names. Amen. Are you with me? Okay, so the previous sermon that I preached, we looked at the following six names, but I'm just going to run through them quickly. Well, I'll just start there with El Shaddai. It means God is all-sufficient. Adonai spoke of God being master. Don't write all of these down now. You can get it. He's the master or the sir. In other words, He's the boss. And for some of us, especially in the Western world, Western church, we need to understand that God is the boss. When He says do it this way, then we do it that way. We can't argue. I've argued lots of times with God. I've always lost. And I, like I said, I'm confrontational, so I like to argue. But I'm trying to not argue with God anymore because He always wins. I've never won. Sometimes I think I win, but then... Amen. Then Jehovah Jireh, we looked at God who's our provider, and Jehovah Rapha, the God, our healer. But I want to continue today and just look at the last six more meanings of God's name. And the first one we find, now don't be overwhelmed by these funny names. all these names have a meaning, and we want to get to the meaning. The next one we're going to look at is Jehovah Nissi. Can you see it there? It is God, our banner. If you look at, that's a banner. Outside there are banners. Banners normally have a slogan on it, and you put it up there. This is what we do. This is who we are. Amen. The Lord, our banner. Now in the scripture, where this, or in the passage of the Bible where this started to happen, was at a time where the Israelites were a little bit vulnerable. They already saw all those other names, God manifesting as the provider and the healer, but there came a place where they had to face an enemy, and they were now starting to doubt, does God still, where is He? Is He still in this? What's happening? So it's quite a vulnerable stage in their lives. And many times in our lives, we also get to a place like that. And as a Christian, the biggest lie I can give you or try and tell you is that when you become a Christian, it's going to be hunky-dory. That would be a lie. So sometimes, and in the Western world again, we've sometimes given people this sugar-coated gospel that if you serve Jesus Christ, everything is going to be sorted out. We're going to look at Jesus Christ does sort out things in our lives. He sorts out the spiritual and the emotional things. But there's going to be a battle. Every now and then there's going to be a battle in your life. Amen? And we can lose sight in a battle like this, but we shouldn't. Exodus 17 verse 9 and 11. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now that staff of God is important because it's that staff that Moses used to perform all the miracles in the desert. He struck the rock, water came out. So that staff, it's not just a little kiri, knop kiri. It symbolizes God's presence amongst His people. And verse 11, so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. So the setting is here. The Israelites are fighting against the Amalekites. Now God has promised them all these fantastic things when they enter the promised land. And the first thing they have to do is they have to fight. But the setting in which this happened is Moses is on top of a hill with a staff in his hand. And as long as he keeps his hands up, the Israelites win. The moment he lets it down, the Israelites lost, or would lose, or would start losing the battle. Exodus 17, verse 15, Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." So in this passage of Scripture, what it symbolizes is that there are going to be battles in your life. When you get saved, not all your parents immediately get saved. Not your friends immediately get saved. And guess what? I must admit, when I was at school, I wasn't saved. I can tell you that. I can guarantee you that. But I can imagine that I can't even recall lots of Christians being in our school or whatever. But it must have been hard for them. Because you know, you guys would know in school that people, they target you almost when you're a Christian. They go after you. They say you're stupid. Why do you go to church? There's nice surf Sunday mornings. Praise God, this Sunday at least there wasn't surf. All other Sundays, when I have to preach, they serve. But you know that you get mocked for being a Christian. And it's at that times in our lives that we have to realize and say, but God, what's happening here? And just as Joshua, the first thing when they went through the river, they had to fight Jericho and then Ai. And there will be battles in our lives. But as long as we keep God, as we keep Him our banner, what does that mean if we raise God up? If we say, "Lord, please take over. Could you just please fight this battle?" The staff in the hand symbolizes God. Then it's going to be okay. Then it can be okay. But what we sometimes do is when a battle comes, like the Israelites, where's God? Is He still with us? Is He still here? 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You know, when God, through Jesus Christ, when we become Christians, when God saves us, That goes without any works. You don't have to do anything to get that. That is a present. It's like a Christmas present. You get it. But life after being a Christian is not always just hunky-dory. There are things that need to be sorted out. The devil wants to target us. So we do need to be vigilant when once we become Christians and not think that the devil is going to leave us alone. John 4 verse 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It speaks of Jesus Christ. And John 16 verse 33, it says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And what we can realize as Christians is that Jesus Christ has overcome for us. So whatever thing you're facing in your life, it might be financial, it might be relational, Jesus Christ, just so the Son of Man must be lifted up. If you can lift up Jesus Christ in your life and say, Lord, please help me, He will. Sometimes He does not help us the way we think He should help us. It might be a financial crisis and then God helps in another way. But God is committed to help us, to lift us up, out of our problems. But it is important for us to realize that yes, we can try and fight this thing in the flesh and in our own way and in our own means, but you have to lift Him up. Make Him the banner of your life. Lift Him up. Proclaim His name. Sometimes when we're in situations and we're saying, Lord, everything looks like you've disappeared. I can't see you. Those are the times when you say, Lord, my banner. Amen. Is everybody still with me? It's always hot in my church. Man. Ek kry altyd warm as ek hier voor staan. Siek jy maar met ek met stiller preek. Okay. The second one is, sorry for the English people. God will reveal to you what that meant. The second name we're going to look at is, and this is important, especially for everybody, but I want to speak to the young guys specifically here, is if you can get this right, because this is where many Christians, where we fall, where we don't make it, is Jehovah Mkadesh. Carol, is that correct? Mkadesh. Oh, thank you very much. What does that mean? It means consecrated, or set apart. Or holy, yes. Holy. Leviticus 20 verse 7 and 8. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now the book of Leviticus, if you've ever looked at that book, read that book, it's quite a tedious few chapters to read, because it starts with all these rules and regulations. But if we read Leviticus, this is where the Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who consecrates or sets apart, is first revealed in Leviticus. The reason this book is full of all these rules and things is God is trying to say something. He's trying to say, I've saved you by grace, but I want you to be a consecrated people. You must be set apart. You're set apart for something specific. Do of you know what an Allen key is? Okay? It's a tool. That tool is made for a specific thing. You know what? Giza elements in Swakopmund seem to break every 4 weeks, or mine at least. There's a demon in my roof. I don't know what's happening, but that Giza breaks every 3 weeks, but I've sorted out that Giza now. I can fix it within a half an hour. But anyway, there's one place where you can't open this thing if you don't have an Allen key. You can try with a screwdriver. Maybe you'll get right with a screwdriver if it's the right size. But that you need a specific little tool for that thing. And you can stand on your head and jump. You're not going to fix it unless you have that Allen key, the specific size. So the picture I'm trying to show you is God sets us apart for a specific thing. He wants us to experience that. He wants us to be consecrated, be set apart for a specific reason. Can you see what I'm saying? And I want to say that Christians, we're called to be different. We're not called to be weird. Some of us are weird. We're not called to be weird. We're called to be different. You know, if we can just have the dedication of some of the Muslims, these suicide bombers. I'm not saying we should do the same things, but can you imagine we have the same commitment that they have? People will change our government. They'll have to change because these Christians are going crazy. God wants us to be consecrated, set apart. Let me read Isaiah 44 verse 6. But we have to see this in context. We have to understand that our God is separated, is consecrated, is set apart. There is no other God like Him. And if we can understand that our God is the only one, and I must say this, as Christians, we don't have the liberty, almost, to say that we can incorporate all other gods. Why not? Not because we want to or we can't. It's because the Word says, Isaiah 44 verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. That's the reason I can't come to an agreement with somebody of another religion and say, let's merge. I can't do that. And if Christians do that, I want to tell you they're deceived. They can't do that. Because then they don't believe and preach the Word of God. Because our God tells us, I'm separated. I'm consecrated. There is no other one like me. But then what God says on top of that is, I want you to be like that. You must be my specific, my peculiar people. Amen? And this I must... Okay, I need to smile now. Where's my wife? Yeah, she's not here. She's gone for 10 days. You guys must pray for me. She's coming back today, but I'll make it. I'm almost there. What did I want to say? Forgot. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. My mind's... Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God is consecrated. God says, I consecrate you. I set you apart. And this is something that I must say, and maybe in religious churches it should be said more, but if you meet Jesus, really, and He comes into your life, you change. You don't want to sometimes, like me. You want, you will scop. This is a perd. You will fastiak. You don't want to change, but if you want to walk the life with Him, the road with Him, you change. You become different. Not weird. Some Christians want to be weird. Just different. In the workplace, we must be different. We can't operate like the world operates, even in business settings. This week I visited somebody. It was a meeting thing. And now, I don't know why it happened. It is God. But the guys, it's like, I'm the consulted, he's the client. He starts sharing with me his six bypasses that he's already had. And I'm thinking, why does this happen now? Now I'm sitting there, and while I'm sitting there, God tells me, well, this is what I thought, that I must pray for this man's just health. I didn't want to really, you know, it's the client, and he's like the boss and so on, but I had to. Before I walked out, I said, listen, sorry, I'm a Christian. I need to be obedient. Let me just pray for you. Okay. My point is, we don't all have to do that. We must just be different. God speak to us. Amen. That's why the Holy Spirit is called a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. This word consecrated also means set apart and holy. There's no other spirit that is holy. It's only the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He starts changing things. He starts setting us apart. Amen. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. For by these He has granted us to His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God wants us to become partakers, to be set apart, partakers of this divine nature. And it's not a rule, Leviticus, that God set there to make our lives boring. It's Jesus wanted a peculiar people, a set aside. Amen. Hebrews 7 verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It speaks in this scripture of Jesus Christ. in the Old Testament, the high priest, I think it was once a year, he had to go into the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. He had to constantly sacrifice something, animals, so that the people could be atoned, so that the nations, Israel, could sins could be forgiven. That was the job of the high priest, to go and make restoration, reconciliation possible for the rest of Israel. This scripture says that Jesus Christ came to do this, and He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just somebody that had also sin in life. It says here, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above heaven. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He made that sanctification, that consecration available to us. It's only by Him that we can come into the Holy of Holies. Amen. Are you with me? All right, Aaron John, I want to skip the next few slides. I want to get to Jehovah Tsidkenu. Go down. There we go. We'll come back to that other one. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Yeah, funny names. It's very easy to understand this one. It just means righteous. Now, if you this morning, if you're married like me, that's how husbands always feel towards their wives. They're always right. You can fight, but she's always right. And it's better to acknowledge that quickly. Because you don't want fights. You don't want war in the house. It's just, and you know what, they actually are most of the times. Most of the times they are right. Amen. Where are the women? We've got lots of single men in our church now. I shouldn't say this. No, I should say this. So find a wife that can say she's sorry every now and then. She's wrong. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That scripture there describes unrighteousness. It describes our human nature. And we've got a holy God and He wants righteous people. What does this word righteous mean? It means God wants righteousness in relationships towards Him. Once again, I come back to the husband-wife thing. Sometimes, depending on how long you're married, you pick up, oh, okay, there's something wrong here. Maybe the husband said something wrong, inconsiderate or something, and you pick up there's something wrong. And you can do whatever you want to do. You can try and ignore that. It's best to, before you sleep, sort that out, because you know there's something in this relationship. Nobody's saying nothing. Even the dogs know it. They can see there's something wrong here. But you know, don't you know that it can even be two friends. You know there's something itchy, crap. Something is itching, scratching in this relationship. And this is what righteousness means, is there is a scratchiness, there's an itchiness between us and God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there's something that's not right. You can't just approach Him. Something needs to be sorted out before the relationship is righteous, before there is wholesome relationship. Are you with me? And this scripture says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. God is righteous in our hearts. We are desperately sick. The pastor says that this morning. We are desperately wrong. We constantly make mistakes. But God says, I'm Jehovah righteousness. Now, Lord, how am I going to be righteous? You can try and be a Buddhist or something in Tibet. What are the people in Tibet called? Buddhists. They have got these pilgrimages that you walk to the monastery. You've seen that movie, 7 years in Tibet. And then they bow down every 10 meters or something. You can try. They do that to attain righteousness. You can try and do that with God. It won't help. You can't do it. And so many times, and especially in a nation like ours, where Christianity has been preached for, I don't know, how long, we think that we can attain this righteousness by doing nice stuff. Being nice to somebody. Giving stuff to the poor. We do that. But you can't attain righteousness. You can't attain the right relationship with God if it does not come from Him through grace. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. And this, once again, all these names of God, all these characters of God, it culminates and Jesus Christ just comes and fulfills them all. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. There is no other way to get God's righteousness or to have that scratchiness in our relationships removed unless it is done through Jesus Christ. Because He was the perfect high priest. He was the perfect sacrifice when He died on the cross. I sometimes can't believe it. You speak to anybody in Namibia, you ask them, who's God, who's Jesus Christ? They know it. They simply can't. Many of them don't catch what Jesus has actually come to do. Amen. Now you can go back to Shalom, Aaron John. First scripture there is Isaiah 9 verse 6. And we're just doing two more names, but I want to concentrate on these two. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah my peace. Now, the first time that the Lord, our peace, you all know what peace. The first time this scripture comes into scripture, or the first scripture where it is mentioned, it comes in a time where the Israelites were corrupted. God has done everything for them, revealed Himself through all these other names previously, but then He comes to a place and they still desert Him. Then the enemies come and subdue them. Then they have a time of deliverance. Then they're subdued again. It's this vicious cycle in their lives. And Jesus says, I want to be your peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. I want to paint you a little picture here. Today is a good day. Peace. Sometimes if you walk by the beach, there's big waves and it's lots of noise. But sometimes, like a day to day, you walk there, it's amazing to walk. It's quiet. You just hear a little bit of the sea. Now that's in the natural. That's peaceful. Peace. Jehovah Shalom speaks of peace here on the inside. The best word maybe I can give here this morning is tranquility. It's just this peace in your heart. Like that when you're at the beach and it's chilled. And many times, and I know like I was like that in my life before I knew Jesus Christ. There's anything but peace in my heart, in my life. And you know what? We try and fill this turmoil in our heart, this stuff going around, and there's basically two ways of trying to deal with it. One is you run away from God. The other one is you run to God. And sometimes what can happen in my life is you fill your life with noise, with stuff that makes noise, so that this lack of peace in your heart will just not come through because you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what to do with this. What's the opposite of peace? Just give me in. Chaos. This chaos in your heart speaks. And that is what I did when I was at varsity. Just added on stuff. Added on worldly things. I just didn't want to become quiet before God or somewhere. I wouldn't walk into a church like this with worship because I would feel so uncomfortable. What's going on here? And Jesus says, I want to be your Prince of Peace. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. I remember one day a preacher in Stellenbosch, he said, how do you know that you know God? He said, well, let's quickly check it out. And he said, just close your eyes and ask God, but quietly. Are you his son? Are you his child? And that's when this peace or chaos starts talking to you. That's when your heart registers peace, or it registers. But I want to tell you this morning that God's character is one of peace. He wants to give us peace. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't know peace, and chaos can come in many forms. Chaos can come in running away, running to all the worldly things, alcohol, drugs, like I did, alcohol. You can run to those things because you're trying to make this chaos quiet. But the more you do that, the more chaos you stir up. But the only way in the Old Testament that peace could be made is if somebody paid a price for the sin. And in the Old Testament, they sacrificed goats and lambs and all those things. But then in the New Testament, it says, but the blood of goats and rams can never satisfy me. That's what God says. All those things you did in the Old Testament, it cannot satisfy me. I need somebody to pay the price once and for all for humankind so that they can have peace. That's what is called atonement. Atonement in the Old Testament, when that sacrifice was made, the Day of Atonement is God could pass over it. He could overlook it. He could pass it and not see it. And something needs to happen in our lives where God can say, I look over your sin. I pass it by. I'm not gonna count it. When you stand in front of me one day, I don't see it. Psalm 29 verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This week in small groups, we were talking, and you know, many times we can talk about strategy and all of those things, and why does God want to make us a disciple, and why does God give us a purpose in life? God's motive is love. All these things he gives us because he loves us. He wants to have us to have peace in our lives. Amen. Let me go on. John 14:27. And once again, Jesus Christ came to be our peace. He came to take you. And sometimes one needs to get those instances in your life, like in my life, where I was at varsity, drinking as much as I could. And one day I spoke to God. I said, what's happening? What's going on? I can't seem to find this peace that I want to have. And it's with that time, I remember I went to a church. They made an altar call for somebody to accept Jesus Christ. Like 300-400 people. I was the only man that stood up and came forward. But it was that day where Jesus could take me and say, Theo, today I give you peace. I want to remove all this stuff from my heart for you to have peace, tranquility. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is important. The scripture says, not as the world gives. You know, there's so many ways the world tries to give us peace. It's a false peace. It's a false tranquility. It doesn't work. It lasts for a night. The next morning you wake up, there's no peace. There's less peace. Jesus says, I leave you peace. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore I have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like there's a rugby match going on. You want to get inside. How do you get inside there? You need a ticket. Jesus Christ is the ticket to the match, to the peace. You need to get that. You can't get in there if you don't buy a ticket, and he's the only one that's selling the ticket. You can't get that peace if it's not through Jesus Christ. And then many people go into, and this is just one of the things God says, I'm the only God. Then people run into all kinds of other religions. Just speak to them for a while. Just chat with them a little bit and see, just try and pick up if they've got peace in their lives. Man, they don't. And I'm not being arrogant. It's just because my God says he's the only God. He's the source of peace. Amen. Colossians 1 verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot have this peace unless we accept that gift from God. where Jesus Christ died for us. We cannot have that. Okay, I'm going to go to the last one. Carol, maybe you can start praying for us. The last one, I don't have the definition up there, but it's Jehovah Rohi, or the Lord our Shepherd. Who of you have farms? Invite me if you have a farm. The Lord our Shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Hy kyk na die bokkies en die skapies. But I was on my parents' farm a while ago, and it was amazing that the what's a bokkiewagter? Shepherd. That's a shepherd. The shepherd, he was talking to my father-in-law, who's a doctor, and they were going through the goats. And the one guy said, there's something wrong with one goat here. But they're like 40. But he, the shepherd, knew exactly who it was. He went to him and he said, I felt something here. And then they felt, the shepherd, Jesus is our shepherd. God is our shepherd. So all these things where we talk about God, righteousness and sanctification, consecration, holiness, he's still a shepherd. And the only way that a good shepherd can look after his sheep is if he knows each and every one. He knows where the pain is. He knows where every... And this sheep, the shepherd knew exactly. He went to that little goat and they could feel here, and they said, okay, that's probably what it is. They just check him, put him aside, and don't let him go out today. All that stuff. And God is like that. God is all throughout all these things. He's still a shepherd. And you can't be a good shepherd if you don't know the sheep individually. Then you're a manager. Managers don't work on farms. Shepherds work on farms. So this morning, this is the last thing I just want to tell you, is that the shepherd reveals God's intimate desire to know his sheep, to help them with the little thorn, with the whatever it is. So this morning, I didn't want to give you this picture of where God is there and he's all that stuff. And I'm here. He knows nothing about me. No, he says I'm the shepherd. Exodus 34 verse 11 to 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams, and I will, and in all the inhabited places of the land, I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to the rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Can we stand here this morning? Let's just stand. We're going to close off now. But I want to say here this morning that as so many of these words, names of God has been speaking to you this morning, I want this one to speak the loudest to you. That maybe you stand here and you've got so many problems, so much chaos in your life, there's no peace. If you stop talking about the peace because I don't have it. All I want to tell you this morning is that you have a shepherd. You have a God that knows your very small pain and ache. He knows. He knows when there's trouble in marriage. He does not overlook it. He cannot overlook it. He's a shepherd at heart. He wants to know it. But the challenge for us is that God is not, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Gentlemen don't break down doors and come in. They knock. And when they knock, you have the choice to open up or to close or keep the door closed. And this morning, God is knocking at people's hearts and saying, can I please come in? Can you see who I am? Can you see what I want to do? I want to help you. I want to bring you peace. I want to be your shepherd. But he's going to knock. He won't kick the door down. John 10 verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. I want to stop there this morning. Can we just bow our heads, everyone, and let's just pray, because I believe God is speaking to people here this morning. And I remember the first time somebody made an altar call like this. It was in a bigger church. And I was the only one that responded. But I could not resist that pulling of the Holy Spirit in my heart that was saying, please come, please come. And this morning I want to ask you, and while our heads are bowed and our eyes are just closed, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him, Jehovah, your righteousness, your peace, consecrated, your shepherd, I want to tell you that God's desire to meet with you, to share His intimacy and His love with you, is you. We will never understand how great it is. All I can say to you this morning is it is great. God's desire for Him to meet with you is great. It's big. And God is calling some people here this morning and saying, I want a relationship with you. I want to be your shepherd. I know the issues. I also feel there's some people here with lots of fear in their lives, lots of guilt. Do you know what? Guilt is not from God. The Bible says so. Conviction is from God, not condemnation. I want to tell you that God is not intimidated by your sin that you've done or that you've in the past. It can be the worst sin ever. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, there was a murderer next to Him, and He asked God, please remember me. Because He called Him Lord. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in heaven. Jesus was not intimidated by any sin. He's not intimidated by your sin. But He wants to help you. He wants to sort it out. So as our heads are bowed, if you don't know Jesus Christ here this morning, but you want to start a relationship with Him, an intimate relationship, like a shepherd, where there's an ache, He knows about it. Then I want you to raise your hand. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to meet Jesus Christ for the very first time? Just put up your hand quickly. Is there anybody like this? I see one or two hands. God's speaking to some people here this morning, and I don't want you to miss this opportunity. If you want to give your life to God, just put up your hand quickly. Let me just see it quickly. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you a very bold thing to do, because they asked me to do this, but God says He wants us to acknowledge Him before men. Those people that raised their hands, can you quickly come forward? We're going to pray for you, and we're going to trust God. Just come forward. Come stand here in front of me. We're going to pray for you. We're going to trust God that the devil's plans and things in your lives will be broken this morning. Shut up. I know it's a bold step that must be taken, and the people that must come and help me to pray, just quickly come forward. Amen. If there's anybody else that wants to come. Now we're going to close off now, and we're going to pray for these people. But if you also want us to pray for you just afterwards, just after we've ministered to these people, for any of these aspects of God's life, the peace, then also come forward. But I'm just going to ask everybody here, let's just raise our hands to these people and pray for them. Lord, we just thank You for these precious people that have come forward and acknowledging that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. Father, we thank You that You're the true shepherd. You know of every pain in Jesus' name, Lord. You know of the pain in Jesus' name. We just pray that You will bless these people in Jesus' name. Bless them, Lord. Let them have peace. Let them have tranquility in their hearts in Jesus' name. Just pray with me for these people. Lord, we just pray for Your Holy Spirit and Your presence to fall on them. To fall on them. Lord, we pray for all things that keep them back from just knowing You, Lord. All those fears and those guilt, be broken in Jesus' name. Be broken in Jesus' name. If there's anybody else that wants to come forward for any other prayer, just come forward now. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this meeting. Father, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is speaking to people. I just sense that there's a woman here that's still, you're like on the fringes. You're to a halwe verhouding met die Here. Dis soos wanneer jy voel dan het jy 'n verhouding met hom en wanneer jy nie so voel nie dan het jy nie. I just want to speak into your life and say God wants everything of you. He's given his everything to you. He wants you to give everything. Lord, we thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to close off. You can still come forward afterwards. We're going to close and we're going to pray for these people now. Lord, we thank you for today and we pray that you will bless everyone as they leave. Father, we thank you that we just bless you for your presence here this morning. We bless you that you came to us. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you will protect everyone as they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. There's refreshments at the back. If you want to have any prayer, just come forward. Amen.